Good morning to Ballinger. All right, let me do that again. Good morning, Ballinger, Mountain View Ballinger. I'm Pastor Guy Kneebone, and most of you know me. I'm the lead pastor of Mountain View Community Church, and I'm here today because I am. Jermaine and I were planning to kick off our series in the Book of Acts starting today, but as many of you know, back in June, the Supreme Court overturned the Roe v. Wade. And I knew then that I would need to speak on this topic again. I've done it a few times, and I thought, now I need to address this again. Now, I just let me just say, and it's good to be here, I've got to get back to Urbana, you know, and I'm going to be late there. If I just go really long, they're going to be really late. I don't know what they're going to do. But, you know, I've spoke to a lot of people about this subject in the last 10 weeks, and I have met with our elders and our staff, and I've gotten their input, and I've prayed a lot. And so I have come to one conclusion. And that is, even though I know Jermaine just got back at 2 in the morning, I'm going to punt this sermon to Jermaine right now. So here's my notes. You can come up and do it. No, just kidding. I've titled this message, Abortion, the Bible, and You. But first, I want to begin with a story. Two friends, Joe and Bill, were working at a sawmill. And Bill got a little careless, and suddenly he cut off his arm. And Joe was thinking, he found a plastic bag, and he put his arm in a plastic bag and rushed him to hospital. Came back the next day, and he found Bill in rehab playing golf. He thought, wow, the wonders of modern science. A few weeks later, they're working again, and Bill gets clumsy, and he cuts off his leg. Joe puts his leg in a plastic bag, rushes him to hospital, comes back the next day, and he's like, and Bill's out there playing football, running around the field, and he thought, wow. The wonders of modern science. 6 months later, Bill leans back too far, cuts off his head. Joe's thinking, puts his head in a plastic bag, rushes into the hospital, comes back the next day, and there's no Bill. He finds an orderly, says, hey, where's Bill? And the orderly says, well, hey, we might have saved him, except some idiot put his head in a plastic bag and suffocated him to death. They laughed more at Urbana. Anyway, you know, we need to get this topic right, because life is precious. And so this is a challenging topic. Before I say anything about it, let me say two qualifiers first. In regard to politics, please know that your political affiliation, your political party affiliation doesn't matter to me. If you're a registered Republican, I want you here. If you're a registered Democrat, I want you here. If you're an independent, I want you here too. And if you're something else, well, then you're free to be something else, okay? So are we all good with that? It's not about politics. Second, a word about me. I'm aware that a woman who may be pro-abortion would say, who is this man, especially this man with the funny name, who is this man to tell me as a woman what I can or cannot do with my body? It's a valid question, because I've never been pregnant. I'm never going to be pregnant, I don't think. I'm not coming as an expert or an authority, just as a pastor, to humbly share what I believe God's word says about this subject. And we just want to help. So whether one is facing an unexpected pregnancy or is contemplating an abortion or maybe has even had an abortion in the past, we want to help and tell you that we believe ultimately, as with everything, Jesus is the answer. Come to Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. I want to break down this message in three sections. First, the law. Second, the Bible. And third, ministry. I want to take a few minutes to talk about the Supreme Court rulings, talk about what the Bible says on this subject, and then talk about how we can help other people. But before we talk about the law, let's all stand and read from Scripture. This is a verse I shared 3 years ago, the last time I preached on this subject. Isaiah 1:17, which says, learn to do right, seek justice. Hey, let's all say it together. Ready, set, go. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. All right, let's pray. Lord, we want you to speak to us today. So however we come to this topic, Lord, may we have ears to hear and open minds, hear what you would want us to hear, and just guide us from here on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. The law. We will talk about Roe v. Wade, and then I want to talk about Dobbs versus Jackson. So the year was 1969. How many of you guys were alive in 1969? All right, okay. Well, more than half of you were not alive in 1969. Jermaine, were you alive in 1969? No, you were young, okay. Back in 69, back in 1969, a 21-year-old girl named Norma McCorvey got pregnant for the third time. She'd already given birth to two girls, both of whom had been adopted, and now she was pregnant again, and she didn't want to carry this baby to full term. She'd already been married and divorced once. She didn't want to get married again. And all three of these pregnancies, by the way, it's worth noting, were the result of relationships with three different men. And the 1969 abortion was decided by the states. You could get one in Oregon, you could get one in California, you could get one in Washington, D.C., but Norma couldn't afford to fly to California. She was from Dallas. Abortion was illegal in Texas, except for in the instance of the life of the mother being in danger. And by the time she sat down with her attorney, she was already about 20 weeks pregnant. Her attorney knew that even if she won the case, she'd have the baby before the case was settled. And nonetheless, she filed the suit against the Texas District Attorney Henry Wade. And due to the sensitivity of the topic, Norma assumed the pseudonym Jane Roe, the female version of John Doe, thus the famous case name Roe versus Wade. It took about 3 years before the case was settled by the Supreme Court, and within those 3 years, abortion became legal in some 20 states, yet still illegal in some 30 states. On January 22nd, 1973, however, all that changed when the Supreme Court ruled in Jane Roe's favor by a 7-2 decision, stating that the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment provided a fundamental right to privacy, thereby requiring abortion to be legal in all 50 states. And now with Roe passing, the Supreme Court prohibited states from banning abortions before viability, viewed as after the second trimester. And the result is that legal abortions skyrocketed, with some 63 million abortions taking place in the 49 years since then. Let's fast forward 49 years to Dobbs versus Jackson. Jackson refers to the Jackson Women's Health Organization in Mississippi. And as you know, the passage of Roe meant states could not ban abortion before viability, but the state of Mississippi took a different view on this. And back in 2018, Mississippi asserted that the fetus has made important physiological developments by 15 weeks, and that abortions are riskier to the mother at this stage of pregnancy. So Mississippi enacted a law banning abortions after week 15, but this law never went into effect because of an immediate challenge that led to a federal appellate court blocking its enforcement. Opposing the Mississippi law was the state's sole remaining abortion clinic, the Jackson Women's Health Organization, otherwise known as the Pink House. And this abortion clinic wanted to make sure the Mississippi's abortion ban never went into effect, so they sued Thomas Dobbs, the Mississippi health officer, arguing in court that fetal viability is impossible at 15 weeks. And so for 4 years, that stood until this past summer when the Supreme Court agreed to hear the case. Jackson asked the court to strike down the state law, while Mississippi asked the court to uphold its abortion ban at 15 weeks and overturn Roe v. Wade, asserting there is no constitutional right to abortion. On June 22nd, the court ruled by a 6-3 vote. They upheld Mississippi's ban on abortion after 15 weeks, and they also ruled, in their opinion, there is no constitutional right to abortion, reasoning that since there's nothing in the U.S. Constitution about abortion, then it does not implicitly protect the right to an abortion. Thus, Roe was overturned. Hope you liked that law lesson there, a history lesson. What does overturning Roe mean now? Number one, no longer is abortion considered a constitutional right. Number two, the regulation of abortion is now back to the states where it was in mid-January of 1973 prior to Roe. Now each state gets to decide. And number three, it means abortion will be restricted in some states, but unrestricted or with less restrictions in other states. For example, if you lived in Mississippi today, you cannot get an abortion except for the two exceptions of rape and the life of the mother in danger. In Maryland, did you know we live in Maryland? Nothing's changed. It's pretty easy to get an abortion in Maryland. There are over 40 facilities providing abortion. 25 are abortion clinics, including a Planned Parenthood clinic in Frederick on TJ Drive. And some clinics even offer abortions up to viability. Now, whether you agreed or disagreed with Roe, or whether you agreed or disagreed with Dobbs, let's keep in mind what matters most is not what man's law says, but what God's word says. So the question is, does God speak on this subject? Now, I want to share some positional truths with you. Before we get to that, let's get to a narrative story from the first chapter of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." This is a before and after story. An engaged couple, a betrothed couple, with a twist. Now she's facing an unexpected pregnancy. And both Mary and Joseph are confused. First, Mary, I was like, "Hey, I'm a virgin. How could this be?" But God speaks to her and says, "Well, Mary, you have conceived by the Holy Spirit." And after she heard from God and through the angel, she now actually wanted to keep this baby and have the baby. Joseph, well, he doesn't want to be a father at all. His initial reaction is to divorce her. "Send her away. She cheated on me." The last thing on his mind was to raise this child. The all-important question is, what does God say? Verse 20. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God intervenes, and through an angel says, "Don't be afraid, Joseph, marry her. This boy is a divine purpose. In fact, he will save his people from their sins." Now, I know this is a unique story, but I think what most people forget is that God is involved in everyday life events. Would I suggest we ask every pregnant woman or every male partner of every pregnant woman is this question: is it possible that God has a purpose for your unborn child, even your unexpected or even your unwanted child? You see, whether this child was conceived by the sexual union of a married couple or an unmarried couple, or perhaps even by something as tragic as rape, if the woman conceives, isn't it true that God has allowed her to conceive? Now, we know God doesn't cause all things. We know that God is not the author of evil, but he does allow all things. Is he not sovereign over all? Did you know I saw a street sign right before I came into a sovereign place or whatever it's called, right down the road here? Is he not sovereign over all? Does not God open and close the womb? And even if a child is conceived as a result of a sinful, inappropriate act, that doesn't mean the life of that child is any less special to him than any other child. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, what I'm suggesting today is this. Let's view unexpected or unwanted pregnancies from God's perspective. Let's listen to what God says and then do what God wants us to do. And we see in this story the importance of ministry to both the man and the woman. And the man is so important. Notice God spoke to the man, not just to the woman, Mary, but also to the man, Joseph. And we too in our ministry must speak not only to the woman, but also to the man. Imagine if Joseph had not done what the Lord commanded. What if Joseph had said, Mary, you've got two options. Option number one is I divorce you, or option number two is you terminate the pregnancy. If you want to keep me, you have to get rid of it. Mary, it's either door number one or it's door number two, only two doors. And God said, but Joseph, I want you to take door number three. and Joseph did. And that's what I'm saying here to the woman and the man facing an unexpected pregnancy. Take door number three. Listen to God. Have the baby and raise the child, or offer the baby up for adoption. Whatever you do, don't destroy the baby. But Pastor, what if the man isn't as mature as Joseph? What if he's a numbskull, like there's a lot of guys out there, right? What if he's a deadbeat dad? What if he pressures her into having an abortion? If so, that's where the church, that's where you and I, that's where crisis pregnancy centers like CareNet come along. That's where we have to come alongside and help him and her and the family. But before we go there, I realize I might be getting ahead of myself. There may be someone in this room who doesn't believe an unborn person or an unborn is human, or yet believes as a woman it's your fundamental right to choose to do with your body however you please, if that even includes abortion. So what do I say about that? Well, let me start with the scriptures. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The point here, God says, I knew you even before your mom and dad knew you. Did you know that? Job 31, verse 15. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? We see here God played a role in your being made while you were in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you see in verse 13 that those three words, my inmost being? What do you think that refers to? Is that my skeleton? Is that my blood vessels? Is that that organ pumping in my chest, my heart? Or could it be my soul, my inmost being, invisible to everyone but God? And then colliding with Genesis, or going along with Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. See, you and I are spiritually linked to God. We are in his image. So what can we conclude from these scriptures? I believe two truths. Number one, the unborn are persons. A child's life, according to God, doesn't start at birth. Clearly, God views them as being human in the womb. And second, all human beings are made in the image of God. That makes us different from animals, does it not? How many of you guys have animals at home? All right? Yeah. You're different. We love them too, but we're different. As humans, we not only have a body, but a soul and a spirit. That means you, that means me. That means anyone and everyone, including the unborn, are special and spiritual. It means we have innate dignity, that you have dignity, that the child with Down syndrome has dignity, the person with cerebral palsy has dignity, the man with Parkinson's or the woman with Alzheimer's has dignity, and people of every ethnic background and race and color and creed have dignity. And this innate dignity was bestowed. Our dignity is bestowed to us by God, by a loving God from the moment of conception. And as dignified people, we are loved by the one who gave us this dignity, our awesome God, our eternal Heavenly Father, because we are his offspring. We are loved. Now, I know this is hard for some people to accept. Some people grow up, and they never feel loved by mom and dad. Maybe they were abused by their mom or dad. Some mistreated and never feel wanted. And some people conclude that a loving God does not exist, but he does exist. He does love and he does care. In And the truth is, God wants to know you because God loves you and God cares for you. For you are His first. You are His offspring. And He wants the unborn to be kept safe and protected. Now, someone may object, but that's just the Bible and your interpretation of it. Well, that's true, but you know what? See, I got two more lines of evidence. I've just been holding on to these over here in my side pocket. Yeah, I got the Bible, but I got even more. The Bible is enough, but I got more than the Bible. And my second line of evidence is, you know what? It's you. It's all of you guys. You and your intuition is my second line of evidence. Expectant parents. Parents, when you had your baby before they were born, did you talk to your little child? Anybody call them by name? We called Mary Sarah David for a long time until we found out she wasn't David, right? Said that before. You know, moms say things like, I'm eating for two, right? Well, how can that be if the unborn fetus is part of the mother's body? It can only be true if the unborn is not part of the mother's body, if you're eating for two, unless you just want an excuse for being, well, let's not go there, sorry. I'm a guy. Forgive that. I'm glad this isn't on record online, and my wife's not here, so. You know, when dad rubs his pregnant wife's tummy at 6 months, does he say, wow, this mass of tissue is really growing? No, he doesn't. He says, our baby's getting bigger. I mean, we all know intuitively that life begins before birth. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Let me talk about viability for a minute. The Declaration begins with this line, we hold these truths to be self-evident. I mean, what I believe is self-evident is that viability cannot determine personhood. For example, is a person in a coma no longer a person because that person needs outside help to stay alive? The person who gets COVID and gets put on a ventilator, is that person no longer a person because they need outside help to stay alive? No. So my friend Tracy Williams lived in Iowa, 57 years old, last spring, gets COVID. They all but say goodbye to her in a hospital, but she agrees to get put on a ventilator. I did not expect her to make it. 2 weeks on a ventilator, next thing you know it, she's off the ventilator. She's in the hospital for 4 weeks. She comes home, 2 to 3 weeks later, she's at her son's high school graduation. So I ask you the question, when did she stop being a person? Was she a non-person in the womb? She became a person when she was born. She became a non-person when she was put on the ventilator. Oh, and then she came back and became a person again. I mean, it makes no sense to say viability has anything to do with personhood. We all know by common sense and logic and reason that either you're a person all the way through, or you're not a person. And I think, I look at you guys, I see people out there, don't I? See, the burden of proof is not on those who believe life begins at conception, but on those who do not. And my third line of evidence is science. Scientific researcher Steve Jacobs said this. He said he found that 96% of biologists believe that life begins at fertilization. He began the study as part of his dissertation for his PhD at the University of Chicago's Department of Comparative Human Development. And in the study, he emailed surveys to professors in biology departments over 1,000 institutions around the world. And the results determined that the vast majority of biologists believe that life begins at conception. He says, I found that 5,337 biologists, or 96%, affirmed that a human's life begins at fertilization, with 240, just 4% rejecting that view. Then 5 years ago, the American College of Pediatricians made a statement. In an abstract, they say this. The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individuated, zygotic, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and its zygotic stage is one of form, not nature. And did you know that medical science has conclusively established that the unborn is a separate person, with his or her own DNA, with his or her own unique genetic code, whose every cell of his body is uniquely his or hers, each cell different from every other cell of his mother's body? It's just not true to say that the fetus is part of the mother's body. And then we have pictures now, don't we? As we look at these ultrasound pictures, we see the unborn at 4 weeks. Did you know the overall organization of the nervous system is established by 4 weeks? And at 8 weeks, the baby's heart is beating by now. The neural circuitry responsible for the most primitive response to pain, the spinal reflex, is now in place. Then at 12 weeks, you guys seeing all this? Just making sure. The baby is now opening and closing her fingers and curling her toes. Their brain is developing. He or she is now developing reflexes. Their kidneys are functioning. They're practicing breathing movements, and their digestive system is starting to practice. And a recent study confirmed that by 12 weeks, babies can definitely feel pain. And now we come to 16 weeks. And when I look at this picture, I hope when you look at this picture at 16 weeks, it makes me think, no wonder the state of Mississippi wanted to ban abortion after 15 weeks. I mean, this is what the supposed unborn mass of tissue looks like after the 15th week. This is the picture of the unborn that the Jackson Abortion Clinic in Mississippi wanted women to have the freedom to terminate. And then let's look at one last picture. 20 weeks. This baby is sucking his or her thumb. Interesting, this is exactly how far along Norma McCorvey was when she first met with her attorney. It makes me think, if Norma had this picture on her lap, would she have still met with her attorney and said, I want to get rid of my baby? I find it sad in our own state of Maryland that there is an abortion service just east of Baltimore that offers surgical abortions for women between weeks 15 and 22. And just down the road in Bethesda, there's a clinic that will do an induction procedure for patients who are more than 24 weeks. It's a procedure they even say on the website it can last 3 to 4 days. I just find it unimaginable that if you go to their website, you can click on a link and it actually says third trimester abortions. So my three lines of evidence are these: God, what God's word says; second, common sense, what our intuition tells us; and third, science, what science has proven to be true. So in conclusion, I believe the unborn are human, they're made dignified in God's image, and therefore every effort should be done to protect their life. Pastor Guy, do you believe in exceptions? Sure, I do. Particularly when the woman's life is in danger, absolutely. Did you know, though, for all of the exceptions in the category of rape, incest, and life of the mother in danger, that accounts for no more than 1 to 1.5% of all abortions that have taken place in the last 49 years. It's a very small number. Well, as you may know, some of you know, I've got 6 daughters. I've got the 6 best girls in the world. I mean, you guys know that. You know, I love my daughters. What would I say to my daughter if at age 13 I found out she was raped, and then a few weeks later I found out she was pregnant? I woke up at 3:45 in the morning knowing what I was going to tell you, but then it's like, oh my goodness, A lot of tears, right? Lots of prayer. I'd want to make sure the doctor would say her life is not in danger. I would take her to CareNet, and we would talk and we'd pray. And I think what I would say is, I want that jerk of a man punished to the fullest extent, because he is a numbskull, right? But I'd say to her, and honey, but let's not punish your child. Let's make sure the abuser gets punished and not the victim, because this child has done nothing wrong. Be hard, though, wouldn't it? Be very hard. If you want to keep your baby, that's up to you, and we'll help you raise this child. But if you want to offer your child up for adoption, we'll help you do that as well. So, if the unborn are persons, and that's the question, if the unborn are persons, what should we do? We should help. It's a four-letter word, but a good one, right? Help. We should help the mom. We should help the dad. We should help the child and the family. And we need to find a way. I encourage you, find a way to help. I mean, it is not enough to cast a vote and think, well, No. It's the church is all about service more than anything. Everything's important. At Mountain View, we have what's called OVC, Orphan and Vulnerable Care Ministry. I encourage you to learn more about that. You can join that group. You can become a parent who adopts. You can become a parent who fosters. Hey, if you don't want to adopt or be a foster parent, that's fine. You can do babysitting once a month for foster parents, and you can come alongside them. There's a lot of things we can do that we should do. You could go down to the CareNet on 7th and Market Street and volunteer in whatever capacity and say, teach me, help me. I want to learn, how can I volunteer? How can I help? And one other thing that I've learned most recently is that we got to make sure we minister to the father of this child. So we're offering up this month as groups launch, we are offering up a new group called Making Life's Disciples. This is a group that if you join this group for 12 weeks, you'll get trained in how to go about. And if a girl is facing an unwanted pregnancy, if a girl is contemplating abortion, how do you advise her? How do you advise the man? Because, you know, if the man walks, she all of a sudden becomes more or less a widow. And if she has the child is fatherless, like an orphan. That's orphan and widow ministries in the Bible. That's why this is not a political topic. This is all about ministering to orphans and widows. And join this group. And actually, some of you know, a couple that's leading is Rich and Ingrid Manfredo. Rich and Ingrid, why don't you stand? This is who's going to be leading that group in the green shirts. There you go. Let's give it up for these guys right here. They told me they'll give you $100 if you join the group. So see them to learn much more about this group. Well, as the worship team comes back up, Sean, you guys come back up. Let me close with a word to women who have had an abortion. Let me say a couple things. I don't know what you've had to go through. I don't know your story. I'm not here to condemn you. Our church isn't here to condemn you. God isn't here to condemn you. But let us and let God help you, for you're not alone. Come to Jesus, and he can bring the healing that many women who've had abortions are still looking for. But we want to help you. We have a ministry at the church called Post-Abortive Recovery Help. We have these orange cards. I don't know if there's any out at the table or not. You could speak to Jermaine, but ladies, Luann Dietrichson and Betty Stavely head up this ministry. They know what it's like, and they will help you one-on-one. Contact the church office and get some help, because we're here for you. We're not here against you. So, I've said a lot. I wish I could have said more. I got to get back to Urbana. I'm over time right now, but let me just close with this. What's the last thing I want to say to you guys today? And I realize I got nothing else to say. You've been a good audience. So, I'm going to sing. Is that okay?
Again.
Yeah, again. I've only ever sang in church like 3 times in my life, and twice I'll be here. I got a song I love to sing to my kids. I think you know it. I'm not going to be on key. Bear with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at in life, and he loves your little one too. Just let him love you. Hey, let's all stand. I'm going to head out. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me, and then you guys got like 9 more songs. Hey, we all know it. Ready? You can lead them. Set, go. All right, I'm going to lead you. Okay, ready, set, go. Jesus loves me.
What an amazing opportunity we have as Christians, not even as Christians, but as Christ followers, to love the lost and to love the broken. I was away when this whole Roe v. Wade thing was overturned, and I told my friend about it, and he said, wow, what an awesome opportunity for Christ to work. He's going to work through us, right? Church, this is a calling to love the lost and the